All right. Well, I guess we'll begin this morning. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll still take a little break from Ephesians. I'm anxious to get back into Ephesians, especially where Paul is probably giving one of the most clear definitions of the depravity of man in the midst of his exhortation to unity and love amongst Christians. When he begins to talk about not walking as other Gentiles walk, but this being the first Sunday of 2021, Lord led me to this passage of scripture, which I've read countless times over the years, which I'm sure you have too. And I've spent a lot of time this last week pondering its truths, and it continues to encourage me, but also continues to open up my understanding of some things. You know, as you get older in life, and I'm not saying that we're all old, but as you get older in life, you tend to understand and realize more what is priority in life and what is less significant. You begin to look at the things of the world as fleeting, that everything that the world has to offer is temporary. And so Ecclesiastes makes a lot of sense, more sense. As a matter of fact, Solomon wrote it in his latter days. Some believe he wrote it after he had repented of all his sins and errors, and this was his last book that he wrote. But he wrote it in his latter years. He learned a lot, and I hope and pray that we can learn something this morning. I want to kind of look at this passage of Scripture today in regards to the sinner, and hopefully next Sunday in regards to the saint, because I believe there's a twofold message here for both. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 15. I want to get all these verses together. Our text will be found in verse 1. He says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these words already humble us greatly. Lord, that we are so prone to reach out to those things that are full of vanity. Lord, we pray that God, you'd help us this morning to hear what the Spirit saith unto this group of believers. Lord, you've appointed a time for all things. And Lord, surely many of us, if not all of us this morning, have experienced most of these times. A time to love, a time to hate, a time to lose, a time to gain. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'd help us this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you take these words this morning that we're fixing to preach, and I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to those that are yet without Christ, that, Lord, in their in their haste to seek the vanities of this world, Lord, that your words would stop them in their tracks and cause them to just stop and contemplate, consider the things of the Word of God, the truths that Ecclesiastes is proclaiming. That, Lord, just for a moment, by your grace, by your mercy, that, Lord, you would speak to them and give them, Lord, light and draw them unto Christ, that they might repent of their sins and find salvation in him. Grant, Father, I pray, grace and mercy, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. What makes these words of the preacher, and that's what he's called in this book, so profound and yet so strangely comforting, is that we find them in the midst of Ecclesiastes, a book which declares that all the efforts and labors of man under the sun are but vain without God. Let a man increase in wealth, riches, wisdom, prestige. Let him seek to fulfill every desire, lust, and pleasure of his own corrupt heart. Yet none of these things, according to the preacher in Ecclesiastes, none of these things shall fill or satisfy the great void and emptiness which lies within sinful man, even though he seeks it daily, and he seeks it like it's the only thing in life to be had. He'll never fulfill that void and that emptiness, because man, being made in the image of God, yet losing that image in the fall, now has a great void and emptiness in his soul, which all the pleasures and all the riches of the world could never fill. And yet man will weary himself in trying to fill that void. He wearies himself throughout his whole life, Ecclesiastes says, seeking to fulfill an emptiness which only God himself can fulfill. Ecclesiastes declares that, unbeknownst to many, yet working grace in the hearts and lives of his people, God would intervene in their lives in a very peculiar way. And though sinful man might experience seasons of pleasure in such vanities, time swiftly sweeps them away like a vapor. He seeks all these vain things of which the preacher declares in this small book of Ecclesiastes, whether it be riches or pleasures or vanities or prestige. It doesn't matter what it is, but he ends up losing them all. They all flee away. They're swept away like a vapor, and he never fulfills that void or that emptiness which lies within his bosom. The eye is not satisfied. The preacher says in chapter 1, verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, for all his days are sorrows. Chapter 2, verse 23, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. That is a description of a sinful man who seeks the vanities of the world, and yet is never fulfilled and satisfied with the vain things of the world, for without God a man remains void and empty. And yet he seeks them anyway. Especially now in this day and age in which we live in the world in which we're facing in 2021, especially now we see the vanity of man as he seeks to find pleasure and riches and wealth, prestige and lust. Yet in the midst of all these vanities in Ecclesiastes, which could never satisfy the soul of man, we have a remarkable display of God's common grace and mercy towards sinful man. I know there are many people who would refute the teachings of common grace, but I believe in common grace. You say, preacher, what is common grace? I like to refer to common grace as our forefathers, as God revealing his grace to sinners in a general manner. It's common. It's not saving. It's common grace. That God would show to sinful man, the entire world, some glimpse of his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And I believe it's a biblical aspect when we look at it. But we see God's common grace towards sinful man in these passages of Scripture, especially in chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I want us to notice, first of all, this morning, real quickly, and next week we'll get into it in regards of the saint, that while sinful man is exerting all his energy and time in seeking the vanities of this present life, verse 1 declares unto us that God still sovereignly and providentially intervenes in man's everyday life. I think most of us, I believe, as Christians, can look back in our life before Christ and bear witness to that fact, that the hand of God was seen even before we were converted, dealing with our hearts and our lives, directing us, providentially leading us and guiding us and directing us, not knowing, unbeknownst to us back then, but now we look back and we can see, even before salvation, how God was working providentially in our lives, that He would do things, He would manipulate things in our lives, guiding us and directing us to that very moment where He would open our eyes up to our need of Christ, and yet He would work behind the scenes, so to say. For to everything there is a season, it says, and the time to every purpose under the heaven. And then He starts going into time, a time to be born, a time to die. And the preacher begins to define those times of which God providentially works, unbeknownst to many, yet working graciously and silently in the lives of every man, woman, and child. And I believe that with all my heart, God has sovereignly set everything for a season, and providentially a time to every purpose under the heaven. Even though man rejects Him, even though man exerts all his energy, his time, seeking those things that are vanity, God in His grace and His mercy, according to verse 1, still intervenes in the daily lives of all men in the world by providentially and sovereignly setting times and purposes of seasons in a man's heart and life, if they would but listen to the voice of God, to the hand of God, to the workings of God. I believe man would be able to realize what God is doing. It's a glimmer of light in a dark world. It's a whisper amongst the chaos of this world. It's a display of the goodness and mercy of God towards sinners in His common grace. In the midst of all of this, again, verse 1, to everything there is a purpose, there's a season, and to a time, to every purpose under the sun. God has set that in the midst of this book of vanities to show mankind of His goodness and His mercy, in spite of the fact they reject it and deny it and run from it. God still shows it. How do you know that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, "For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Common grace. We all enjoy God's sunshine. We all enjoy God's rain. We all enjoy the seasons in this world of wickedness. Everyone, the just and the unjust, we see every day the common goodness and grace of God. But sinful man remains blind to it. And I believe if they would just, like Martin Luther said, if they would just listen to their conscience, they would flee to God for refuge. His creation, with all its seasons, along with the stars that line the dark canvas of night, all whisper of such divine providence. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I remember one time in Germany, right outside the military barracks where I was stationed as a young soldier. I was barely 18. I remember I would go to this guest house right outside the barracks, and we called it Mom's because it was run by the little old lady. And we'd go there and we'd have our beer, and she had the best schnitzel sandwiches in the world. I'd go there just for the schnitzel sandwiches. I mean, she made, but through time, after a few months, I noticed a change in her since I started going there. And she began speaking more of the Lord. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but there was one night in particular where a young soldier was in there drinking and he got kind of violent. started cursing and using the Lord's name in vain. She made a comment, she was a really rough old German, that he shouldn't use the Lord's name in vain and start talking to him about the Lord. And he said, I don't believe in God. And I remember as clear as a bell, even though I was yet unconverted, I remember to this day, she actually, literally, and I'm not kidding you, grabbed him by his ear like in the old days. And she pulled him outside, and it was a clear summer night in Germany. And she said in broken English, she said, you look up there. Do you see all them stars in heaven? You don't think God made all that? You're a fool if you don't believe in God. Look at that. And to this day, I remember that. Even though I was unconverted, I still remember how she pointed to the heavens to tell a sinner God exists. I don't think we need to always be obnoxious or offensive in preaching the gospel. I believe there needs to be a time as well to where we as Christians present the reality of God's existence in the things God has given us. Not only nature and creation itself, but the vanity of what this world is reaching for. And I believe that's why Ecclesiastes is so important for us as Christians, so that we might use a little bit of wisdom and understanding in dealing with people's lives. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19:1-3. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That's the common grace of God to all mankind. He's revealing and showing to every man, woman, and child in the world that there is a higher being, that there is a God in heaven. There's no speech. I love how verse 3 says it. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a language everyone speaks. Those in Africa and France and Germany and Russia and China, they don't need to learn the language. Just look at creation. Look at the heavens. See how they speak day unto day. It's a language, it's a universal language of the goodness of God, and I believe we as Christians can use that to persuade the world of the vanity that they're seeking after is not fulfilling, it's unsatisfying. Though such seasons and times have not the power to call from darkness to light, yet they have a voice, Psalm says. They have a voice, and I believe it's a voice, it's a language that everyone understands. A voice, I believe, which can awaken a sleepy or dead conscience that one might stop and think and consider. And I believe it's part of our presenting the gospel to others. I mean, when God converts a sinner, look in the gospels, Christ had different methods of revealing their need of Christ in different ways. I've heard of men coming to repentance because one preached on hell. I've heard of others coming to repentance because they heard of the love of God and it broke their hearts and melted their hearts for their need of Christ. Christ did different miracles. He healed differently. There was different ways Christ showed men their need of salvation. And I believe God's providence and sovereignty and common grace is also one such way of revealing man the vanity of this life without God. Look, we're in Acts chapter 17. I want you to see this, Acts chapter 17. I want to see how Paul does this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 verse 22. Now watch how he progressively preaches the gospel here. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I don't know if you know anything about it. I won't go into details now. But Mars Hill was always conducted in darkness. They'd have a little stadium there, like, and the accuser would be in the middle of that, and all the judges would be in the stadium, but it would be nighttime, at dark, no lights, because they didn't want to be persuaded by his countenance. So Paul's standing in utter darkness, speaking these words unto these men who have been worshiping an unknown God. So imagine Paul in pitch black speaking out into the darkness, this is what he says. Listen to this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now watch. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Look how he's presenting it. God giveth all life and breath to all things. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Listen to that. He's not far from every one of us. Now watch this. "For in him we live and move and have our being." You see Paul? He's everywhere, he said. And can you imagine? They don't see anything either. Can you imagine the wisdom of the Holy Spirit using Paul, that their minds are now going in darkness? They're thinking about this. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For so much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Now watch this. Now he comes to the gospel. He's already led them by believing, hey, God is everywhere. He's not far from us. We have our being in him. You see that? "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." You see how he progressively worked up to that message? By showing them that God is near all of us. We have our being because of God. Ecclesiastes does the same thing. First thing he mentions in Ecclesiastes, he said, a time to be born and a time to die. You ever notice there's no mention of life between the cradle and the grave? A time to be born and a time to die. The preacher doesn't even mention life. He goes from the cradle to the grave. It's almost as though time itself could not keep a hold on life. It's too quick to keep. It's too quick to even reference. You're born and you die. And in between, it's nothing. It's a vapor. It's not there. It's gone. If we could get men to see the vanity of this present life, if we could but get them to see that everything they're striving to obtain and achieve in this life in the end will amount to nothing. It'll slip through our fingers, whether it be riches or pleasure, prestige, position. A man is born with one foot already in the grave, the vanity of his life. And I believe that's common grace in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. In the midst of all the vanity, God's saying, there is everything a season, and there's a time for purpose, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this. God says, even though you're vainly searching after these things, I'm providentially, sovereignly intervening in your daily lives, trying to show you the vanity of this life. To me, Ecclesiastes 3 is the marvelous goodness and grace of God in a world of vain-seeking, sinful men who don't realize that their void is because they have not God. So what do? You let them know that void can never be filled without God. Read Ecclesiastes. The preacher tried everything in the world. He didn't ask for wisdom. So God gave him wisdom and riches above all men. He was the wisest man on earth. No man was ever wiser than Solomon. And God gave him this. And all that wisdom led to Ecclesiastes. that was the effects of it. Even if God gives you all the pleasures, all the riches, and he had it all. He had riches and wealth and prestige and position. He had everything. He even tried all his lusts, and he said, nothing acquainted, nothing fulfilled that void, nothing helped me. Look in Psalm 49. If you could but see the vanity of this world, understand you're chasing after a vapor, after a dream that vanishes, maybe then you would stop for a minute and consider there is a God. Psalm 49, verse 17. Here it is again. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Ecclesiastes. You can't take anything with you. Your honor doesn't even follow you. Everything you obtain in this life means nothing on the day of death. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? If a sinner could but see the vanity of the world and everything that it offers can never fulfill, and understand that God is still working daily in his life, working out purposes of time and seasons. People will generally acknowledge that. Have you ever noticed when people fall into trouble, either friends, family, internet, and they start asking and beseeching God to help them, and maybe they're delivered or they're made better or something good happens, and they acknowledge God is helping them, but then they go on in the same sinful life they always were. Man, sinful man will acknowledge this common grace of God, this providence of God, temporarily. But he doesn't see it to the point to where it leads him to Christ. Ecclesiastes, excuse me, would have them understand that in spite of the fact that they're vainly seeking all these things that can never fulfill, God is still working daily in their lives. Take a minute and stop and see how God does that. We can see that even in ourselves as Christians. I can look back, like I said earlier, when I was unconverted, and I can see God providentially moving in my life and changing circumstances and even moving me halfway across the world at one point just to get me where he wanted me to do. God does what he wants, and nobody can add to it. Nobody can take it away. He does what he wants to. If the sinner could look at the vanity of this present life, there's a set time and season for all things. And your season and times are but short as a shadow, like all mankind. Over in Job chapter 14, and I'll bring this to a close. Job chapter 14. Ecclesiastes said there's a season and there's a purpose for every time. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Sounds like almost a time to be born, a time to die. He cometh forth as a flower. He's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Stopped. It's over. There's something about death that is permanent. He continues not. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, we know that when you die, you either go to heaven or hell. I hope you believe in eternal damnation for those that are lost without Christ. You either go to heaven or hell. If you're in Christ, you go to heaven. If you're not in Christ, then you'll go to hell. You'll be punished for your sins for eternity. But as far as the world is concerned, you continue not. The world soon forgets you. Oh, there are some men, because of their prestige, their knowledge, or whatever, they might be remembered for generations. Some great men, Grant, Washington, Spurgeon, some great preachers, their memory might be there, but the average man, they'll lay you in the grave, and they'll remember you for a couple months, maybe, a couple years at the most, but then they'll move on in life. Life will go on, and they'll forget you. I remember Bob Pearson in Germany got saved really when he was old, over 70 years old, town drunk, got saved. I mean, really got saved. I mean, this guy was really a saint, came over to our house all the time. We had him dinner, you know, and stuff like that. He was a good man, loved the Lord, had prostate cancer. We took care of him as best we could in the church apartment upstairs, let him live there. Men in the church came over and bathed him all the time, and Connie would go up and feed him all the time, towards the latter time, we couldn't take care of him anymore. He needed 24/7 care, so we took him to the Army Hospital in Stuttgart. And I remember when I was in the room, he was really almost gone. Bone cancer kind of messes with your mind. You kind of see visions and stuff like that. And I remember I had followed him into the room. They took him, and I sat him down in the wheelchair, and he was watching TV, just kind of gazing. And he didn't really comprehend what was going on. I was starting to leave the room, and I turned around and I said, hey, Bob, you love the Lord? And his head turned around just as quickly as possible. He looked at me, and his countenance lit up, and he goes, I sure do. And he turned back around and started. I remember when they called me and said he's going, and I went down to Stuttgart late at night. He was already in a coma. Lungs had filled up with water. He wasn't going to wake up again, and I sat there and held his swollen hand from all those fluids in his body. And as I looked at him, his eyes were closed, and not only at his eyelids, his eyes were just dashing back and forth, up and down. And they say when you dream, that's what happens. Your eyes just kind of... And I sat there wondering to myself, I wonder what he's seeing. I wonder if he's really seeing heaven. What would God do to that, to his people? You know, you think about Stephen who was stoned, and he looked up in heaven, he seen Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. I would want to believe that God does that, that right before our departure, we know the victory over death. And just something I've always kept with me for a long time. But anyway, even though he was a good Christian man, loved the Lord, died in the Lord, I believe he's in heaven. When we buried him, we gave him a wooden cross because we couldn't afford a tombstone or grave site or whatever you call it. And so in Germany, if you don't take care of your grave sites, families are responsible, then they'll lay somebody on top of you. They'll use it. I mean, that's just what they do. But anyway, long story short, we visited him regularly for a while, and then, you know how it is, life goes on and you get busy and the ministry, you got a full-time job, and after months, a couple of years went by, I thought, you know, it's been a while since I seen or went to see his grave. And so I went to see his grave, and when I got there, the cross was all faded and almost broken down, and flowers hadn't been put on there for a long time. In Germany, that's a big thing. Graveyards are the beautiful thing in the world. I mean, you can walk through those just like walking through the Garden of Eden. I mean, they take care of the grave, not like here. This is what came to my mind, that they continue if not. You might want to get her, please. She held for a long time. But anyway, it just dawned on me when I seen that even Bob, even though he's a Christian, after a while, as far as the world is concerned, you're forgotten. He says here, and continueth not, in verse 3, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Now watch this. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months. There's not even years here. He's talking about death. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What's he saying? Man is appointed to die. And as nothing can be added to it or taken away from it, God said, there's a set day that you're going to die. All the doctors in the world cannot save you. All the money in the world cannot save you. Nobody can save you when God, and he has, appointed a day for each and every one of us to die. There's no passing those bounds. We're going to die. And Job said it's days and months, not years. And yet God, even though man vainly seeks after all these things to fulfill a void that could never be filled, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, God still providentially and sovereignly works common grace in the lives of every man, woman, and child. And if they could but see that, maybe they would stop for a moment and consider this life has nothing permanent. It's all vain, and it all slips away. And I believe for the believer, there's a lot of comfort in this as well, knowing that our times, there's an old hymn says, my time, well, actually it's Psalms, my times are in thy hand. And Lord, I wish it to be so, my times. There's a purpose for every time. Great comfort for the believer in Ecclesiastes 3, which I want to look at next week. We can take comfort that it doesn't matter what time it is. Or there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. And even though we might not comprehend the purpose of why, we know that God does things for his glory and for our good. And we can take great comfort in how God providentially works in our lives. But the sinner, I pray you take a minute to stop and look at your life. You know, young people, and we were the same way, we rushed into life. Everything was like, we got to have everything. And it was like life would never stop. We were invincible. Who thought about not, you know, who thought about dying or who thought about the end of life? Nobody did. I mean, you're young. You run through life as quickly as you can until you get older. And now you start looking back like Ecclesiastes, like the preacher. And you're saying, what is permanent here? What is worth keeping here? There's nothing worth keeping here. If we could but get a sinner to realize that this life has nothing to offer without Christ, that it's vanity of vanity without Christ, and yet God is daily working in your lives, providentially, sovereignly. See what he's doing in your life. maybe we can get them to stop long enough to consider and see their need of Christ, repent of their sins, and turn to him for salvation. Maybe we can do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word, and we pray, dear God, that, Father, you'd help us as Christians to be reminded that this world has nothing to give us that is eternal, that our lives are but a vapor, and that, Lord, everything in this world is temporary. It's fleeting. It's a shadow. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us as we reach out to those who know not Christ in preaching to them their gospel and their need of Christ and repentance and to be saved. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us also to help them, Lord, realize and understand that this life, though it offers so many riches and wealth and pleasure, Lord, it's all vain. It's unfulfilling. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't complete. It leaves us more empty than before. Help us, dear God, we pray, to preach the gospel to every creature, trusting and hoping that the power of the gospel, which alone is the power of God to save, would, Father, pierce their hearts and minds and help them see their need of Christ, but help them also understand, even now, even stop for a moment to consider that life has not given them anything satisfactory. That, Lord, they can only be fully satisfied in Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.